in your Bible, then hopefully you can see that this is what God says. So Romans chapter 3, from verse 21 to 26. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. I'd like you to imagine someone. Let's call him Jake. He's a young man and he's on a gap year. So he travels abroad and he works and any job that he can find in a warehouse, on a farm. And life is going really well for Jake. It's easy for him to find work. And when he's earned a bit of money, then he travels on. He meets people and he's enjoying life. And one time he met a guy who was selling cars. And Jake thought, you know what, I think I'll buy a car. And I'll travel even further. I'll go to different countries. And so he bought, well, he couldn't believe how cheap it was going to be. He bought a Mercedes from this guy and he had money to spare. He thought, well, life is really good. And so after a few days, he set off again on his travels and he crossed over the border. And of course, at the border, they wanted to see his passport, but they also wanted to see the paperwork for the car. And that's when things started to go wrong, because some of the paperwork was missing. And so the border police, they checked the number plate, and it turned out that this was a stolen car. And of course, they weren't going to let Jake just travel on with his stolen car. He's the prime suspect. And so they locked him up in the cell for the night. Well, Jake was kicking himself. That, of course, was why the car was so cheap. This fancy-looking Mercedes, only a couple of years old, you could never buy it that cheaply. It's because it was stolen. And he's so annoyed with himself for being so naive. But then he starts to think, because he knows in his luggage in that car, stashed away, are some drugs. He never thought he'd ever be caught. And he was desperately hoping that the police wouldn't search the car. But sure enough, in the morning, they tell him, look what we found in your car. Things are going from bad to worse for Jake. Life no longer looks so good. And Jake knows the more they search out his life, the more bad things they'll find. And he faces the courts for bringing in a stolen car and bringing in drugs into this country, where the rules and the laws were very strict. Do you know, it's this increasing sense of guilt that people can feel. Life can seem good and wonderful and they have no sense of guilt. They're enjoying life. And then suddenly they start to feel guilt. They realize they've been doing wrong. Things that they've been doing perhaps all their life and so used to it. Suddenly the Holy Spirit can make people aware that their attitude, their behavior is completely wrong. Once it didn't really matter to them how they behaved. But when the Spirit of God begins to convict someone of their sin, then they feel very different. And even wrong things that they had long forgotten return to trouble them. Their arrogance, their selfishness, their envy, that once they thought little of, now fill them with dread as they realize that they have to answer to God. They have to face God, their judge, and they know that they're guilty. And this is where Romans has brought us. The first 2.5 chapters in the book of Romans have shown us our guilt before God. It's summed up in chapter 3 in verse 10. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. This is the human condition. Though many people are happy-go-lucky and feel life is great and don't bother about the wrong things they're doing, the fact is, we are all sinners before God. And when the Spirit of God convicts someone, they're filled with dread at having to face God's wrath. The verdict is given to all of us. We're all under the power of sin. This is the conclusion of verse 9. What shall we conclude then? Do we have any advantage? Not at all. For we've already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under the power of sin. And that's repeated in the passage we read, verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Because of our sin, we are those who fall short of God's glory. We were made in his image. We were made to reflect something of the glory of God, but we fall short of that. Our lives don't reflect God's glory. Our dishonesty, our pride, our moodiness, these things do not reflect the glory of God. And this is the verdict, that there is no one righteous, no, not one. You know, if you've ever come to feel something of this, you will want to know if there can be any hope for you. If you've ever felt the dread of facing God's wrath, you will want to know how to be right with God. If you've ever thought of eternity and know that you face your Maker and you have to give an account of your life and you know your sin, you will want to know how you can be right with your Creator God. And the verses that we read today, Romans 3, 21 to 26, are really the very heart of the gospel. This is what was first introduced back in chapter 1 and verses 16 and 17. Paul writes, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. First to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. But before Paul goes on to explain this gospel that he's kind of introduced and summarized there in chapter 1, he spends the next couple of chapters telling us why we need this gospel. Because we are guilty before God. But now, chapter 3, verse 21, he returns to this gospel. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. This glorious, wonderful news where there can be true, genuine, real hope through Jesus Christ. So I've got three headings this morning. And the first one is this. God gives his righteousness to all who believe. That's our first heading. God gives his righteousness to all who believe. Now, Jake had broken the law by bringing drugs and a stolen car into this country. He is guilty. He knows it. And he's afraid of what's going to happen to him. And if someone is ever going to be able to help Jake, the last thing he needs is simply to be shown the law or more laws to be given to him. The law is no help to him. It only condemns him. He knows he's done wrong. It shows up even more things that he's done if they will sift through his life. The law can only condemn. And verse 21 speaks of how there is help, but it's not through the law. It begins with two words. But now, And these stand in contrast to the law that was spoken of in verse 20. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known. A new era has been brought in with Jesus, with the gospel. But now, in the past, when there was the law could only condemn us because we were sinners. But now, in this new gospel era, something new is happening. Something new has been made known. And this is what Paul had been sent to preach. Again, seeing the flow of the whole book of Romans, if you remember chapter 1, verse 1, we read, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. And he goes on in verse 14, I am a debtor both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I'm so eager to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God that brings salvation. Paul has been set apart to preach this gospel, to make it known. And that's what he's referring to here in verse 21. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known. The apostles sent by Jesus himself to make known this gospel. Through the preaching of the good news, God is making known something so different to law. Paul doesn't go around preaching the Ten Commandments. It's not that he rejects the Ten Commandments, but he's preaching something new. He's preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. The law could not help, but now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known. Now, the law and the prophets bear witness to this gospel era. Look at the end of verse 21. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. It's not that this is completely disconnected from what has gone before. No, the Old Testament foreshadows the coming of Jesus and the gospel age. It predicts, just as we read from Isaiah 61, it predicts how the Spirit of the Lord would anoint the Messiah and he would preach good news to the poor. But it's not more of the same. The law was given to regulate life and to reveal sin. The law was given to control how people lived and to convict them of sin, but it could never save them. And just as Jake in his prison cell, as he awaits trial, it's not law that's going to help him. The law can only convict him. He needs something else. But now, there is something new. There is a new era with the coming of Jesus Christ. So what is this new thing? What is it that's been revealed apart from the law? What is it that the old covenant pointed to? Well, look at verse 21 again. It's summed up here as the righteousness of God. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. Now, God's righteousness is his commitment to doing what is right. Okay, let's say Jake has a visitor who says he can help him. What possible help is it for Jake to know that his judge is going to be a righteous judge? That's only going to condemn him. This judge won't be able to be bribed. This judge won't overlook what he's done. He's a righteous judge. How does that help? Well, the righteousness of God is used in two ways. This phrase is used in two ways even within the verses that we've read today. The first way, and perhaps the most obvious way, when we think of God's righteousness, is his character, his faithful integrity. And that's what we have in verses 25 and 26. God did this to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance, he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies. Righteousness and just, in the Greek, they're the same words. God is just. He is righteous. He is faithful. He is full of integrity. That's what the phrase, the righteousness of God, sometimes means. But when you look at verse 22, you see it used in a different way. Because here, it's something that God gives to people. Verse 22, this righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. Now, actually, the word given isn't in the original, but it is implied. Literally, it says, the righteousness of God, which is through faith in Jesus Christ, to all who believe. And so we add given to all who believe. So here, the righteousness of God isn't speaking of God's character, though it does speak of his character later on in the passage, but rather it's speaking of something that God gives to people. Turn over to chapter 5 and verse 17 of Romans, where we see the word righteousness used in a similar way. So Romans chapter 5 and verse 17. Don't worry about all what the verse means at this stage. We'll come to it, God willing, in a few weeks' time. But chapter 5, verse 17. For if by the trespass of the one man, that's speaking of Adam, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in him through the one man, Jesus Christ? Just pick up on that phrase, receiving God's gift of righteousness. And so we have, back in chapter 3, verse 22, this righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. So the righteousness of God, yes, it can speak of his character, his integrity, his goodness, but it can also speak of something that he gives. We read in Isaiah 61 about being clothed with the robe of righteousness, about people receiving the garments of salvation. It's more that sense that is used here in verse 22. You remember back in chapter 1 of Romans, verses 17 and 18, it speaks of the righteousness of God being revealed. And it also speaks about the wrath of God being revealed. Just as people experience the divine wrath in judgment, so they can experience, so they can receive divine righteousness in salvation. This righteousness of God is received by faith in Jesus Christ. And it's for all who believe. Verses 22 to the beginning of verse 24. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace. Now, we're going to return next week to this important theme of how we can receive this righteousness. It's by faith. There's loads to say on that, so I'm going to wait till next week, because Paul expands much more on that from verse 27 and into chapter 4. And also he expands more on how this is for Jew and Gentile alike. So again, we'll expand more on that, God willing, next week. But what I want us to focus on is this word justified. You see, God gives righteousness to people. And then in verse 24, it says, and all are justified freely by his grace. The two words are connected. They don't sound similar in English. But again, in the Greek, the word righteousness and justification are from the same root word, a little bit like our words just and justify. And so, what does this mean, to justify? It means to declare someone to be righteous. That's a really important definition. This is the verdict that God gives when he justifies someone. He is declaring them to be innocent. It's a legal term. If Jake goes to court and the judge justifies him, the judge is saying, Jake, you are innocent. That's what it means to justify. It's the very opposite of to condemn. If the judge finds Jake guilty, he says, you are condemned. And we see the way these two words, justify and condemn, are clearly opposite to each other. If you just turn over to Romans chapter 8, have your Bible, just turn to Romans chapter 8 and verse 33 to the beginning of verse 34. Romans 8, verse 33. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. So the words justify and condemn are kind of the opposite of each other. Okay? So it's a legal term. It's what the judge pronounces. The person is either justified, declared innocent, or they're condemned, declared guilty. So to justify is to declare someone righteous. It's not to make them righteous, it's to declare them righteous. On the day of judgment, this is what you will hear from God himself. You are righteous. All charges against you have been answered. I hold nothing against you. Now that is the most wonderful thing. And this is our confidence as Christians, that on the day of judgment, God is going to say to us, you are righteous. We have been justified. Let me read the verses again. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace. Now we'll look shortly at how God can do this, but let's just pause to wonder at this amazing truth. This is the gospel, that God pronounces the person who has faith in Jesus, God pronounces them innocent. He justifies them. He declares them to be righteous. Let's pause before we think more about this and rejoice in this justification as we sing In Christ Alone.
My soul.
let's continue in Romans 3:21-26. We've seen firstly how God gives his righteousness to all who believe. Now, secondly, God gives his righteousness to us through the death of Jesus. God gives his righteousness to us through the death of Jesus. Now, if this had happened to Jake, if he had been pronounced innocent in court, he'd be wondering, how on earth could they do that? Have they had a sudden memory loss, or lost his file, or mixed him up with some other person? It must be a mistake. And what's going to happen when they realize their mistake? And when we think about what God does to declare us innocent simply by having faith in Jesus, we might be tempted to think, well, surely there's some mistake here. But the justification offered in the gospel is no mistake. And the gospel explains to us how God is able to do this. Verses 24 to the beginning of 25 give us the explanation. All are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. There are two important words in what we just read. The first is redemption, in verse 24, and the second is translated a sacrifice of atonement. Some versions, the older versions, will use the word propitiation. That comes at the beginning of verse 25. So redemption and sacrifice of atonement. Both involve Jesus Christ, God's Son, whom God sent into the world for this very purpose. Remember, he shall be called Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Let's think about redemption. This word means to free someone by means of a payment. Or you could put it simply, to buy them back. So if someone was a slave, maybe they had fallen on hard times and they had to become a slave. Well, one of their family members could come and redeem them. They could pay the owner of the slave, pay them that money to redeem the slave. Or the word would be used of someone taken prisoner, a prisoner of war. And these prisoners of war could be freed if someone would come along and pay a ransom, redeem them. Now, the redemption spoken of here in verse 24 came about through Jesus. All are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. And it came through his death on the cross. It goes on, God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood. We were all under the power of sin, condemned to eternal punishment as if we were imprisoned, slaves to sin. But Jesus gave his life as a ransom to pay for our freedom. Notice, he doesn't pay it to Satan. God owes Satan nothing. This is offered to God himself. As it says in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14, how much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our conscience from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God. God accepts this ransom that Jesus pays. The very life of Jesus is offered in redemption, for our redemption. Christ's death is also called a sacrifice of atonement, a sacrifice presented by God himself. This is God's doing. Verse 25, God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood. Now, this word, sacrifice of atonement, it's one word in the Greek. It's the same word that's used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, as for the atonement cover or the mercy seat. You remember, within the most holy place of the temple, the Holy of Holies, there was the Ark of the Covenant. And the Ark of the Covenant was covered with what was called the atonement cover or the mercy seat. And this was a really important place. This was above that, that the glory of God would be there. And this is where the sacrifice, the blood, was offered. Let me just read to you. There's no need to turn to it. Leviticus 16 from verse 15. The priest shall then slaughter the goat for the sin offering for the people and take its blood behind the curtain, that is, into the most holy place, and do with it as he did with the bull's blood. He shall sprinkle it on the atonement cover and in front of it. This was where the sacrifice for the sins of the people was offered to God. Yes, there were the altars, but one day a year, on the Day of Atonement, the sins of the people were atoned as blood was sprinkled on that mercy seat or atonement cover. And that's the very same word that is used here, that God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement. Jesus was presented by God as the place where atonement, payment for sin, could be made. It's as if Jesus is the new covenant replacement of that old covenant place of atonement. There's no more need for the temple, no more need for that atonement cover, because Jesus has come. But now, apart from the law, something new has come. Jesus is that sacrifice of atonement. But what does it do? What does this sacrifice of atonement or propitiation, what does it really mean? How does this save us? Well, it's all about the removal of God's wrath for our sins. Remember back in chapter 1 and verse 18, this is the great problem that the human race has. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people. People may be feeling fine about their lives, but they're still under God's wrath. Chapter 2, verse 5 of Romans, but because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. This is the problem. People face God's wrath. And Jesus, as the sacrifice of atonement, is the one who removes God's wrath for our sins. Jesus took the wrath of God for our sins instead of us. At the cross, as Jesus died, we see God's love for us in providing this way of salvation, but we also see God's wrath. You remember the darkness for 3 hours as Jesus died? Darkness was a sign of God's judgment, just as God judged Egypt with that plague of darkness. Darkness was God's judgment. God's wrath was poured out on Jesus Christ himself. Out of love for us, God presented Christ as an offering that would turn away his wrath. This is how God is able to declare you and me righteous. Justification is not just a matter of words. Something real happened at the cross. The wrath of God was taken by Jesus Christ. He was made that sacrifice of atonement. And anyone who is willing to trust in Jesus can now receive God's mercy and his righteousness. Jesus' death paid the ransom to free us and took God's wrath against our sin for us. It really happened. There is no mistake. It was foretold in the Old Testament. Jesus said it would happen. He predicted that he would give his life as a ransom for many. His death was witnessed. That darkness at the cross was witnessed, as was his resurrection. This is the confidence that you and I can have as we stand before God on the day of judgment. Left in your sin, you have no hope. You'll be able to say nothing. Your mouth will be silenced before God. But trusting in Jesus, you are set free. You are no longer under God's wrath. You are justified. God gives his righteousness to us through the death of Jesus. Then thirdly, God shows his righteousness in the death of Jesus. Now, the illustration of Jake, I'm afraid, simply can include nothing like the gospel. There's nothing like this in our world. The gospel of Jesus is unique. There's no redemption like the redemption that Jesus brings. Perhaps someone might come and try and bribe the judge to let Jake go free. But that's not justice. And the question is sometimes raised, what about this redemption that came by Jesus? Is God being just here? Is it fair for God to pronounce guilty people to be innocent? And that's what verses 25 to 26 answer. Let me read them. The second half of verse 25. God did this to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance, he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Here, where it talks about God's righteousness, it is talking about his integrity of character. He always does what is right. And Paul speaks here of a time when God showed forbearance or patience. He left sins unpunished. Verse 25, in his forbearance, he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. That doesn't sound just, does it? And this is referring to Old Testament believers who were genuinely forgiven. But the only sacrifices they had were animal sacrifices, the Day of Atonement, the sacrifices that they would bring when they knew that they had committed some sin. But we read in Romans 10, verse 4, that the blood of bulls and goats can never take away sin. The blood of an animal is worthless before God when it comes to removing sin. Only the blood of Jesus, his life that was of infinite worth, only he could take away sin. But what about these Old Testament believers? How could God forgive their sins? Well, the payment for their sins came only at the present time, when Jesus shed his blood. Remember the "but now" in verse 21, this new era? But it covers not just our sins today, but also those who put their faith in God way back then. And it was prophesied, it was foretold in the law and the prophets. Let me read to you those famous, wonderful verses from Romans 53. I'll confine myself to verses 4 to 6. Speaking of the Messiah, of Jesus, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Christ's death was for Old Testament believers as well as New Testament believers, for Jew and Gentile. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. Our sin was laid on him. He paid that price. No sin is overlooked. For a time, God overlooked those sins committed under the first covenant. knowing that he would pay for them. They went unpunished for a time, but Jesus bore that punishment. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And this shows to us God's justice. He is both just and the justifier of those who have faith. These are the central truths of the gospel. There is so much more. The rest of Romans will show us so much more of the gospel. But here is the very core of the gospel. Luther even described these verses here as the heart of the whole Bible. And this is what happens. Your standing before God is radically, permanently, eternally changed when you believe in Jesus Christ. I want you to do three things. Firstly, I want you to thank God for his salvation. Thank Jesus Christ for his willingness to die. Praise him. Glory in him. Give thanks to him that he has found this way to save you. Praise be to God for his unspeakable love. He did this for you because he loved you. He was even willing that his own son should suffer so much on the cross so that you wouldn't have to suffer one moment in hell. Will you not give thanks to him today? The second thing I want you to do is to believe in Jesus. Put your faith in Jesus, who was willing to die on that cross for you. And if you're a Christian, go on believing in him. However hard it is for you being a Christian today, go on trusting in him, because he will bring you to his eternal home. And on that day of judgment, he will say, "This is my child. He, she is righteous." Go on putting your faith in Jesus. That is your only hope. The third thing I want you to do is to be confident. Be confident in this glorious redemption. Be confident that there is no mistake in what God has done. These are not mere words. This is not some philosophy that may or may not be true. This is real as Jesus Christ died on that cross and rose again. So real is the salvation that he has won for you. Be confident. Bold, you can stand on that great day. Not with a self-confidence, not with a self-righteousness. If it's based upon what you are or what you do, even one tiny fraction, you will have no confidence. But this is based entirely on what God has done. He presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement. Jesus has done that work for you on the cross. It is all down to him. That is why Christians have such confidence. That is why we can have that assurance in our hearts that God will have us for eternity. We will not wake up one day and discover it was all a mistake. No, it's true. It's wonderful. Please do these three things. Give praise to God. Thank him. Believe in Jesus who died for you. And be confident in this glorious redemption. God's righteousness, his very character, is at stake in your salvation. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known. Do you know it? Let's pray. O Lord our God, we praise you for Jesus Christ, that he went to that cross to die for our sins, to take your wrath, to bear the punishment we deserved. O Lord God, thank you that you presented him as a sacrifice of atonement. We glory in the cross, O Lord, may each one here this morning put their faith in Jesus. May each of us have that boldness, that confidence, that we will not fear death, but we will know that we have been saved through the grace of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.